Scripture this morning is 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Seeing God's hand in suffering. Last week we looked at the past and present of the Christian life. Or another way of saying it is the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life. According to verse 2 of chapter 4, we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We have a total new life before us. We no longer need to live as the pagans do, according to the flesh. But we have been released or loosed from that kind of a life which held us in bondage to the sensual nature of man. I think of Goliath back in the Old Testament, who day after day came out and defied Israel. And Israel was scared because of this giant hulk of a man. But one day there was a little boy, young lad by the name of David, who slew the giant, and there was joy in the camp. There was no longer bondage to this great man. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We're no longer in bondage to the old nature because Christ did away with that bondage. He broke the chains which held us in bondage and freed us from that kind of a life, that we should no longer live according to the flesh but according to the will of God. A whole new life. But the moment that we begin to live according to the will of God, it's inevitable that we begin to bump into problems. I remember the first time that I stepped into a rink where they had these Dodge'em cars. You ever been on a Dodge'em car? I thought as a young boy, that really looks like fun. That vehicle has a steering wheel behind it, and there was something intriguing to me about a steering wheel and something that moved, and I wanted to ride in those Dodge'em cars. And I remember getting in that car, and I thought, now this is one of my first times driving. I'll just make my circle around that rink and not bump into anybody. I'm going to steer a clear course around there. But as soon as the electricity started the cars up and we began to move, I began to be hit from every different direction, and I was rather offended at first. Because I wasn't planning on running into anybody, and why should they be running into me? And then, you know, it finally dawned on me that that's the purpose of all this rubber around these cars, is so you can really bump into one another and have fun doing it. And you begin to kind of move with the bumps and take it in stride and actually begin to rejoice and have a little bit of fun in doing it. And that's the way we have to look at the Christian life. We crawl into the seat as a Christian. And we don't go very far in the Christian life till all at once we begin to have the bumps. And we've got to begin to live with those bumps and even rejoice and have joy in those bumps that we have in our newfound life. We're to rejoice in it. James says, count it all joy. I love the wording here in some of the contemporary translations, more inclined to the Greek. Count it pure joy, pure joy. There are a lot of imitation joys, you see, a lot of imitation products on the market, but James says, count this pure joy, the real thing. When you fall into all kinds of trials, knowing that the trials of your faith bring patience, and let patience have her perfect work in your life, that you may be perfect and entire, actually lacking nothing. Why do we have bumps in the Christian life? Well, I think one of the reasons why we have bumps in the Christian life is because, according to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, we have a new life that's no longer characterized by sensuality, exciting lust, lasciviousness, walking around in the lusts of our own mind. We're no longer living a life that's in bondage to alcohol, excesses of wine, or overflowing of wine, and all kinds of carousing and abominable idolatries. And because of this, those pagans who are in control to their old nature think it's strange that we do not run with them to that same excess of riot. And I love the way it's phrased again, running with them, or literally going with them into that same flood of dissipation. We have a similar word that's used in connection with Jesus casting the demons out of the maniac of Gadara, and the demons going into the swine, and they were running headlong down into the lake where they all drowned. And Peter uses that same kind of an expression here, that ye run not with them to that same flood of dissipation, that same waste, but rather your life is characterized by one of purpose and meaning and doing something productive in life rather than just wasting away your mind and your body by living according to the old life. So they speak evil of us, and they heap abuse on us, according to verse 4. They speak evil of us, literally heap abuse upon us. They're one of the reasons why we have suffering. Because we have to remember that the pagans do not understand why we live as we live. Reminds me of a story I heard about two golfers that were out on the golf course, and they were having a great day out in the rough, and both of them lost their golf balls. And this dear old lady who didn't understand the game of golf was standing over along the side, and she watched those fellas look for their golf balls for about a half an hour. And not understanding the game, finally her curiosity got the best of her, and she said, dear gentlemen, would it be unfair or would it be cheating if I told you where those balls were? You know, sometimes the world understands our Christianity just about as well. And because of this, they heap abuse upon us. You know, there are primarily three reasons why we suffer. We're to rejoice in our sufferings, and there are three reasons why we suffer. First of all, we suffer the kind of suffering that is common to all men. Suffering that is common to all men, such as disease, pain, death, that's something that we all suffer. And we really can't say that when I have a disease or any form of physical suffering here due to the natural processes of deterioration within the physical body, that I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. A lot of people take that as a cross, and that's really not a cross that you bear as a Christian. That's due to the natural physical body that we've inherited from Adam and our sin nature that has caused that disease and process of decay which results in death. So that's one reason why we suffer, suffering that's common to all men. Secondly, there's suffering that's common primarily to only wrongdoers, criminals, lawbreakers. In fact, Peter mentions this in verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or because you're always getting your nose involved in other men's matters." Don't suffer because of that, but rather let your suffering be that which is common to Christians only, because you are right doers. Your life is characterized by the word righteousness, and because of this, you're a thorn in the flesh to the pagans. They wonder why you won't run with them to the same excess of riot or dissipation of waste. They wonder why you don't do those things that they enjoy doing. And because of this, there's a guilt complex in the pagan society today because they see what the Christian life is really to be like. And so it's because of this reason, he says, that you will suffer. So he has an admonition for us that is really threefold, and this is what we want you to catch this morning. The first word is realize in verse 12. Realize that this suffering which you are about to endure is something that is not strange. It's not that God has forsaken you or left you or forgotten about you, but rather this is something that's common to the Christian life because God has a good purpose in your suffering because you're a Christian. So he says, beloved, think it not strange, you divinely loved ones. How important it is here that Peter, as he begins this new section on suffering, that he tells them they're greatly loved of God. And we have to keep that in mind when the world is heaping abuses upon us and saying that there's something strange about us. That God loves us. We're very special to God. I remember my father when I was a young boy, whenever we would do something wrong, he would take us down into the cellar where there he had a wooden switch about an inch and a half thick. It was a little short 2x4. And boy, could that thing hurt. And I remember Dad with every swing of that paddle, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because it's exactly what you need. And I always thought my father had a rather strange way of showing his love for his kids. But you know, I've come to realize since then that that's exactly what we needed. And it was because my father loved us that we were treated like that when we were doing wrong. And so it's important we understand that it's because of God's love that we endure suffering as a Christian. Think it not strange concerning your trials. This isn't something that is particular for you. But it's for all Christians everywhere. All Christians are going to endure a certain amount of suffering if they're really living for Jesus Christ. Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a law of the Christian life, that if you're really living as a Christian should live, you are going to suffer persecution. Not just something strange or foreign to those who were Christians in Peter's day. I remember joining the FFA, Future Farmers of America, when I was a ninth grader in high school. And that was an exciting thing. But I remember I heard faintly in the back of my mind that they had this initiation and it was something you didn't want to go through. But if you were going to join the FFA, you had to go through their initiation. And on the night of their initiation, I remember it was really something else. I've never been through anything like that, similar to that, since then. And they had their paddles and their switches and their obstacle courses and their impossible-to-find treasure hunts. All of these things for that whole night. And then we were officially welcomed into the FFA. But you know, that wasn't something that was just foreign or unique for our class, but every incoming freshman class that joined the FFA had that same initiation. And Peter says, you remember that these trials that you're enduring are common to the Christian life. Don't think it's strange that you're going through these. Why is it common? Because Christ also suffered. That's the whole point of 1 Peter. Christ also suffered. And I read somewhere, I believe it was F.B. Meyer, who said, his life in us meets the same treatment as it did in him. His life in us meets the same treatment that it did in Christ himself. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only to believe, you see, we've been talking this morning and you've been hearing testimonies about believing, but Paul says there's another part to the Christian life. Not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. The one is a natural result of the other. The moment you become a believer, you're also going to be one who is persecuted and a sufferer. So it's not something strange, unique to just believers in a certain day. Peter refers to these trials that they're going to endure in verse 12 as fiery trials. And the word here literally means fire or painful trials. The Greek word is literally burning, burning trials. And Peter was preparing the readers of his day for the persecution that was ultimately to come just a few years hence, when Nero, the Roman emperor, would come onto the throne. Nero launched an all-out persecution of Christians, which we've talked about in weeks past. And that all-out persecution had not yet come when Peter wrote this epistle, but he said, it is coming. A fiery trial will try you and prove you and purify you, because after all, that's the purpose of fire, is to purify and remove the dross. I remember my father had a house that burned to the ground out on one of the farms back when I was just a small child. And I remember it was a blazing fire and there was absolutely nothing that was salvaged from the house. But days afterwards, we went out and were able to pick up the valuables, because you see, the valuables are not really affected by a fire. Oh, they may be singed a little bit, but the value is still there. But all of the dross, that which was without value, it was burned away. And Peter said it's the same way in the Christian life. When you endure these sufferings, these trials, God is actually purifying you and burning away all of that dross in your life, which is of absolutely no value, so that when you stand before Him, your life will be nothing but glory. Because all of the dross has been burned away. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 he says, that which is made of wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stone, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he or it shall be tried by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work and life of what quality it is. So that's one purpose of fire, is to purify. And the second purpose of fire is to strengthen. You take a metal and you put it in fire in a heating, blazing furnace, and it does nothing but strengthen that metal. And so God is strengthening that metal, that instrument, so that He can further use it in His work. I love something that I read just this week. We cannot become new, sharp threshing instruments without fire. Therefore, it is not strange when we are plied by it to the uttermost. But one sits beside who holds our pulse between his fingers and will not let the heat be too searching or the discipline too severe. There is no other way of eliminating much of the selfish dross of our lives without suffering. Why is our suffering so important in God's way of working? I think we've established this morning that it is common for Christians to suffer. But why is it important to God that we suffer? And I really struggled with that question this week, because I wanted to come up with some good answers for my own life. Why do we suffer? Why does God say it's a normal part and a necessary, not just normal, but a necessary part of the Christian life? And the thought came to me, and I believe it's supported by Scripture, that suffering is necessary because suffering brings glory to God. Now, we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I had a thorn in the flesh, and three times I besought the Lord to take it away, but He wouldn't. For he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God is glorified in my weakness. You know, when a man is suffering because he is a Christian, God is receiving all the glory of his life. And when we are persecuted by the enemy without, it immediately draws all the attention to God. You read back through a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs. Early Christians who became martyrs for Jesus Christ and for his name. Practically all of these early disciples of our Lord mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament books, in the four Gospels, were men and women who later on became martyrs for Christ. And that saying by Augustine that the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church is really true. I think of that great bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, in 162 to 164, who as a gentleman, 87 years of age, was asked to renounce Jesus Christ. And Polycarp would not renounce. And the day when they came to take him away to burn him at the stake, Polycarp was in praying so loud that he actually brought conviction to those who came to get him. And they took him out into the great Colosseum there in Smyrna, and they said, Polycarp, you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, or this is it. And Polycarp said, then let this be it. Because he said, 86 years have I served Jesus Christ, and he has never failed me once. How then can I blaspheme my King that has saved me? Now what did that do? They burned him at the stake. But that really drew the attention of the pagan world to Jesus Christ. Because if a man in the midst of severe persecution is willing to lay his life on the line, no man is willing to lay his life on the line and die for something unless he believes that something is worth dying for. And that's the whole point. When we Christians believe enough that we're willing to suffer for Jesus, then the world looks around and says, hey, wait a minute, here's a guy who's willing to suffer all kinds of abuse and even to die for what he believes in. That brings glory to God. And that's why it's important that we suffer. So he says, realize that suffering is not anything unusual or different. It's God's way. Rejoice, verse 13. Rejoice, for inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is a present continuous verb. Be constantly rejoicing in the midst of all of your problems. Suggests a continuous attitude and activity of the heart and mind. There's a great deal said about rejoicing in the New Testament in the midst of our suffering. Why do you think that is? Matthew 5, 12. Blessed are ye which are reviled, who are reviled and are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so did they persecute the prophets who were before you. Rejoice. Great. Great is your reward in heaven. Acts 5:41, Peter and John, after they'd been reprimanded by the Jewish Sanhedrin, beaten, they departed from the council, rejoicing on their way that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that something? that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. It's a great privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Peter and John rejoiced because they were worthy, counted worthy. Philippians 4:4, Paul, in the midst of being in that dirty old dark dungeon of a place in jail in Philippi, said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Paul in prison for his testimony, rejoice always, always, without question, always rejoice. Let your needs, your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can we rejoice in suffering? Well, we must keep in mind that the greater our sufferings, the greater our glory. And that's why there were actually, in the early years of the Christian church, there were men and women who were just anxious to die as martyrs, because they caught the principle that the greater the suffering, the greater the ultimate glory. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's like trying to compare a Volkswagen and a Cadillac. Our sufferings with our glory, there's no comparison, Paul says. You can't compare it. Or like trying to compare a steak with a hamburger. There's no comparison. No comparison between our present afflictions and our future glory. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:18. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory. So count it all pure joy, my brethren, when ye fall into these various trials. James 1:2. And then finally he says, remember, verse 14, something to remember, and that is, suffering reproach for the name of Christ has three positive works in us. First of all, it makes us spiritually prosperous. Read verse 14 with me. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." That almost sounds like a contradiction. Happy are ye. The word happy literally means, the Old Testament counterpart is blessed. And all through the Beatitudes, blessed, blessed. Spiritually happy, spiritually prosperous are ye, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. And I think there are a number of reasons why we can say this, because, first of all, suffering brings spiritual prosperity. And I put a verse here, Romans 5:3, a counterpart. "We glory also in tribulations or trials, knowing that trials work patience, and patience experience," or strength of character. And this strength of character then results in hope, or trust in God. So the sufferings bring strength of character, patience, which results in strength of character, and the strength of character results in trust in God. I remember as a young boy reading about the life of Hercules. You ever read about Hercules as a boy? And I always wanted to have a body like Hercules. As you can see, I don't, but I always wanted that. And I remember reading how Hercules would go out, and there was this real large, huge mammoth stone. And he was told that if every day he would go out and push against that stone and flex those muscles and build them up, that one day he would be able to move that mammoth stone. And so every day he would go out and he would push against an impossible object, and it never moved. But when Hercules got older, all at once he noticed one day when he went out that the stone budged just a little. And the first thing, the stone, he was able to move it. And then nothing could stand in Hercules' way. That's the way God builds us. He puts us up against impossible objects, but he builds our spiritual muscles to where one day we'll be able to do even greater things and suffer greater things for his glory. for his praise, because the more we have to endure, the greater becomes our strength. And then secondly, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. What does this mean? It simply means that when you're suffering because you're a Christian, you can rejoice in the fact that you are a Christian. God's physical evidence on your life that you really belong to Him. You know, the word glory here, the Old Testament counterpart, is the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah just simply means dwells, He dwells, or it dwells. And the glory of God abode over the tabernacle because the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples, there was a radiance, a splendor, a glory that they all saw in that mountain because it was the dwelling place of God. And Peter says, likewise, suffering is the symbol of God's dwelling upon your life. The cloud by day and the fire by night guided Israel through the wilderness. It was the physical symbol of God's presence. Likewise, suffering is the physical symbol of God's presence in our life. And that's why we should rejoice when we're counted worthy to suffer for His name. It's the physical symbol of His presence upon us. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. And then finally, and this is the third reason, suffering for Christ brings increased fellowship and intimacy. This is probably the finest point of all to be made this morning. Did you ever notice how two people that endure the same problems in life are naturally drawn to each other? I had that happen this week where I introduced somebody here in the church to somebody else. And because of similar backgrounds, they were immediately drawn to one another. And Jesus suffered. Oh, how He suffered. And likewise, when we suffer, Jesus is just naturally drawn to us, just bent in our direction. Do you ever think of that in connection with Stephen? Here's Stephen, a great, great apostle, full of the Holy Spirit and of power. And Stephen is up there preaching, and all at once, because of the persecution that he was about to endure, his face shined like that of an angel in the last verse of Acts 6. Shined like that of an angel. And then in Acts chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, here's Jesus standing up in heaven, waiting to welcome Stephen in. Only time in the Bible that it says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was just naturally drawn to Stephen in his sufferings. Now do you understand why Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, there's fellowship in suffering. Fellowship. And you know, Paul could pray that prayer, and it just makes me want to pray that prayer this morning. Oh, Lord, that I might know something of the persecution and the suffering that results from being a committed Christian that will ultimately bring me into deeper fellowship and closer intimacy with You. And that's what Paul prayed. That I may know the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, there's two ways that God grows us. The one is through the Word and prayer, and the other is through suffering, trials, all kinds of problems. So what we're to do, we're to be in the Word and in prayer daily, and then as God brings those sufferings our way, we're ultimately able to apply the Word to those sufferings, and God will use that to even drive us closer to Him. Make us more dependent upon Him, and the more dependent we become upon Him, the more useful we become as His people. So what does it boil down to? We need to be in prayer and in the Word developing that relationship, and then God allows sufferings to come to deepen and make that relationship a little more intimate, a little close, a little more close, a little greater fellowship. So we can count it all joy when we fall into trials, problems, just like that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for trials that some may be going through here today as a result of their being Christians. Perhaps even loss of friends, acquaintances, strained relationships with those that they used to be so free and cordial with. We thank you, Lord, that when our fathers and even our fathers and mothers forsake us, you take us up. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. You come to our rescue. How we thank you and praise you. You may be here this morning without Jesus Christ. Would you just very simply bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I've really come to the end of my string. Come to the end of myself. I need you. I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life. Thank you for doing so. Would you pray that prayer? In his name we ask it. Amen.